Appreciate that song, Joel, and appreciate that prayer, Barney. You know, we've been keenly aware of the reality of death. Each of us here have experienced in one form, whether it is the death of friends or family. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us that it is appointed to all men once to die, and after that to face the judgment. Paul in Romans 8 in verse 11, he says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." This word mortal means that it is subject to death, that dying is in its nature. However, such is not said concerning the soul. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, it says, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So as human beings, as man and woman, as God's divine creation, we within us have a dual nature. We have the body and we have the soul. Daniel speaks of his spirit as being distinct from his body when he wrote in Daniel 7 and verse 17, "My spirit was grieved in the midst of my body." Now, there may be two questions that someone may ask us or that we may even have for ourselves. What happens to the soul at death? And what happens until the end of time to our souls? Tonight, I want to look at God's Word to answer these questions. One, so that we are prepared that we can give an answer to those who have the same questions. And maybe even answer our children's questions if they have the same questions. But more importantly, that we can be sure that we are prepared for the day that will come to every single human being. What is the condition of the soul at the point of death? The very short answer is that the soul at death is in a departed state. But that simple answer doesn't answer a lot of folks' questions. It only muddies the water even further. Men throughout history have pondered the state of the soul at death. In Job chapter 14 and verse 10, the question is raised, "But man dies and wastes away. Yea, man gives up the ghost. And where is he?" Job knew without question where the body went at death. But here he's asking where the spirit of man went at death. Now, to define death is to be able to help us with the answer. Death comes from the Greek word which means a separation of the soul from the body, by which the life on earth is ended. There are several scriptures that describe death in this manner. Now, the first one is Genesis 35 and verse 18. "And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." In James chapter 2 and verse 26, James writes, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." But Paul chimed in on this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, where he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." While the soul has been separated from the body, the soul at death is in a conscious state. Now, there are some who contend that the soul at death is unconscious or asleep. However, the word sleep in reference to death refers to the restful state of the body, not of the soul. The death of the body is described as sleep. In Daniel 12 and verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. It also says in John 11 and verse 11, "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep." He didn't say he was waking his soul, he said he was waking up his body. The soul or the spirit continues after the death of the body in a consciousness. And we see this in the account that Jesus gave in the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. And I have read several accounts of commentators in Luke 16 that this has nothing to do with being able to recognize one another. But we'll look a little deeper in this as we go on. But John 4 and verse 24 also tells us that God is a spirit, which means that if he's a spirit, he does not need the physical body for his existence. Our soul does not need a physical body for our existence. The spirit of man does not need that to be alive. The dead are alive in the departed realm. In Matthew 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Our souls at death are in a fixed condition. And it is important to realize our destiny at death is fixed by the deeds of our body. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul here writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad." And Jesus in John 12 and verse 48, he said, "He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." All of us are not going to be alive in the last day. And it is very possible that all of us sitting in this room this evening will not physically witness the second coming in our mortal bodies. So where are we going to fixate on that? Where are we going to see it? Our souls. God has never promised man a second chance after death. All of the chances that we have are when we are alive. And we find this in Luke 16, verse 26. The rich man and Lazarus, and beside us is this, "Between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there." Now, we need to make it clear. The soul is not in limbo. It is not in an unfeeling condition waiting for the judgment day. I think Luke 16 makes it very clear. There are blessings, and there are consequences that are reserved before judgment day. And this is true in this life also. We have our blessings, but when we sin, we face consequences. We can be forgiven of those sins, but the consequences we must always bear. The righteous are saved and enjoy God's fellowship and the hope of heaven. The wicked are condemned and live without the hope of heaven. And in that departed life, it is also true that there are blessings and consequences of sin before judgment. In Luke 16, verses 22 through 24, we find that the rich man was tormented because of sin. And we also, in those same verses, find Lazarus being comforted because of his righteousness, verse 25. But in Revelation 14 and verse 13, John writes, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." In Hades, or Sheol, is the other term used in Scripture. For the same place, the soul is in the environment for which one person has prepared for themselves. The rich man, who evidently had lived a very wicked life, was in the same realm, but in torment. In the judgment, the soul and the resurrected body will receive its just due. Paul in Hebrews 9 and verse 27 reminds us that it is appointed unto all men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Now, Jesus spoke these words in John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So in view of the value of the human soul, it behooves us all to prepare our souls for death. And Jesus said in Matthew 16, 26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, for a couple of weeks, took Jackie back and forth to the DMV to get some things taken care of. And you would see a whole line down off the one side of the main foyer. There are people sitting there waiting to take their driver's test. And Jack and I would always go up to the room that they had set aside for people who were taking the written test. Now, do you think, and think about yourselves too at that time in life, did you not study the driver's handbook to make sure you passed the test the first time? We prepare ourselves in a lot of ways for the tasks that are ahead in this life, whether it's taking a driver's test or whether it is preparing for an exam in school or getting ready for work and learning more things about work. We prepare ourselves. Shouldn't we better prepare ourselves for the world that awaits us? If we realize that our soul will exist after death, we should do everything we can to learn what is necessary to get ready for that event. The soul at death is in a heavenly condition. There are those who believe, and you've probably heard them say it, that the souls of the righteous go immediately to heaven, and the souls of the wicked go immediately to hell. At the point of death. But the Bible teaches that the soul goes to Hades or Sheol. We only have to go back to Luke 16 and look at the account of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, the rich man in torment. Now we also see that Hades will not be abandoned until after the judgment day. Revelation 20 and verses 13 and 14. It reads, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Hades is obviously in a heavenly realm, compared to an earthly realm. It is not in the center of the earth, as many think, and so many try to believe. It is in a heavenly condition, but it is still not in God's immediate presence. God would not visit a place in which evil lives. We only have to look at the darkest hours of Jesus, our Savior, hanging on the cross, saying the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The soul at death is in a personal condition. By personal, I mean identifiable. It's identifiable in regards to its personality and its conduct. We only need to look at Matthew 17. Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the mount at his transfiguration. There were two other men that Jesus was speaking to at that time. Peter, James, and John knew both those men. Moses and Elijah. They asked Jesus if they could build a booth for each one of those. Two men who for centuries have been in the grave. How did these three men know who they were? There was no photographs of them. There was no paintings of them. So how did they know? In Luke 16, Lazarus and the rich man were identifiable. And we need to make this point clear. Luke 16 is not a parable. It doesn't fit the definition of parable. Jesus was giving them an account. Jesus knew a picture of what that realm would be like. In Revelation 6 and verses 9 through 11, we can read here that certain Christian martyrs were identifiable with their martyrdom. Now, some might say, if we keep our identities after death, how can we be happy in heaven if we know of a loved one who will not be there? Brethren, we probably have loved ones right now who are not right with God. And that does bring us grief. But we are still able to enjoy the fellowship that we enjoy today with the Lord, don't we? It grieves us knowing that there are ones that we love who are not right with God. But that doesn't hold back our joy today. If we can be happy now in spite of the fact that our loved ones are lost, will we not be able to enjoy heaven if our loved ones are still not saved? Notice Psalm 16 and verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We're not going to go to a land of sadness, my friends, but joy. And regardless of what we have left behind, that joy will not cease. The soul at death is in an incomplete condition. James 2 and verse 26. He tells us that at death the soul and the body are separated. In the first four verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are told that the soul is unclothed without the body. Christians yearn, and we should, for the resurrection of the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 50 and going through verse 54, Paul writes, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption." And he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall arise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality." Yes, we're going to change. We're going to change. And since death is a separation of the soul and the body, the resurrection will be a reuniting of the soul and the body. Just not the body that we're using right now, but a more glorious body. And for that, I'm thankful. Because I don't want this old body back. I want knees that work. I don't want the aches and pains. I want a body that's going to last eternity. Paul in Philippians 3 and verses 20 and 21. He said, "For our conversation is in heaven, from where also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now, won't that be a marked change in what we have now? I find that hopeful. I find it helpful in calming whatever fears I may have about that day when this body gives out. Knowing that while this body is put in the ground or returned to the ashes, that this soul lives on. And I hope and pray that the soul that inhabits my body finds it right with God, as we all should be. And so the question of the hour is what is the state of your soul at this very moment? If you have put off obeying the Lord, you're taking a chance of experiencing the greatest loss ever. Man can lose fortunes. Man can lose the love of his life. But the greatest loss is losing the soul. If your death should come today, how would you stand before God? If you are not a child of God, think on these things. Think of that moment in life when the body is gone and put in the ground, and the soul lives on. Which side of that great gulf will you reside until the coming of our Lord and Savior? If you are a child of God, where will your soul be today if the mortal body quits? The same can happen to each and every one of those who are saved as can happen to the unsaved if we are not prepared. So think on these things, my friends, and be prepared for that day. If there's anyone here that has a need, whether it is to obey the gospel, to repent and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and to be baptized for the remission of sins, we want to give you that opportunity. Now is the time to make things right with God. If it needs to be done in a public way, we want you to do that. But if it is a private matter between you and God, please don't delay. If anyone has a need this evening, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.